and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Ephesians 5:11. Reprove, expose, turn them down to the light so that everybody can see them. That's what that word means in Ephesians 5:11. And tonight we want to do that. We've called this MacArthur's Man Answered on 18 Errors Concerning the King James Bible. I gave this broadcast on our radio program over 8 different radio stations. And I finished just recently the one by Gromacki, and I took every single word that I felt I could disagree with, and I put that on the radio broadcast. And I think it's going to be a good thing for our radio program in defense of the King James Bible and the received text if we expose some of these other ones. Here's one by G. Christian Weiss of the Back to the Bible broadcast. Here's one, Texas Receptus, and so on, by Dr. Alan McRae. We've got to answer that one. Here's one by Bob Sumner, Bible Translations. All these are contrary to the Texas Receptus. Here's one, Bob Jones University's policy on the King James. Here's one, Homer Kent and the King James Version. Here's one by Thurman Wisdom, Light on the Bible Text Debate. And then What is the Inspired Word of God by Panosian and Bob Jones University. So all these we have up our sleeve, and then Brother Schmidt is going to give me the one by Dr. Ernest Pickering. And I feel that this is one way to get me started, is to put it on my radio broadcast. We have 3 stations on every day, 5 minutes a day, 3 stations carry our broadcast, and another 7 or 8 on a weekly broadcast, 30 minutes a week. And that's all we've been doing for the last 190 broadcasts, 190 weeks, several years. And the Dean Bourgeon Society has sponsored several stations. We appreciate it, and we think it's going to begin to have some fruit. So here we are on page 1 here. If you look at it, we're going to begin our way through so that we can be on time. The article that we're going to analyze is written by Dr. Robert L. Thomas. He's professor of New Testament Studies at John MacArthur's Master's Seminary. And the article is in complete fullness in the back of this particular study so that you can see every word of it. We have 18 things we want to say about it, 18 errors we believe that John MacArthur's man has made. Now, MacArthur's seminary is Master's Seminary, and he is a professor of New Testament, and MacArthur himself has written against the King James Bible and the text that underlies it. I answered that a long time ago, probably 10, 15 years ago. The MacArthur's man answered, or rather, the other tapes, I believe. I have them over on page 2. MacArthur's man, 1031, 1-5, 5 cassettes. John MacArthur himself believes the same as this other man believes. So they're more or less identical in their belief and unbelief in the King James Bible and the Texas Receptus. So I call it MacArthur's man because John MacArthur is the one that everyone knows around the country. But I'm not going to emphasize it too much. I'm just going to go ahead and answer these different things. But if John MacArthur, with his many radio stations, over 200 radio stations, and many members and influence, can take a position against our Bible, I believe that's one of the unfruitful works of darkness that must be exposed. And my wife said before I spoke tonight, she said, now don't make too much of MacArthur. Just go ahead with Dr. Thomas and answer. I said, that's fine. But you know, I'm not one that holds back as far as when we're naming names and so on. And so I'm sort of like the old Puritan, the one who was not believing at all in killing anybody. He's a pacifist, you know, the pilgrim. And the man that's going to attack the pilgrim's home because the pilgrim is not going to do anything about it. He won't shoot me. I'll just walk right up the path and walk right into his house and steal him blind. That's what that man thought. So the man walks up the street, walks up the pathway to the pilgrim's house, and the pilgrim's out there with his gun in his hand. And he's got his gun aimed like this as that man comes up to steal him blind. Take his wife, his children, everything he's got. That man says, now I know, Mr. Pilgrim, you're not going to shoot me because you don't believe in killing. You're a pacifist. And the pilgrim replied, he said, sir, that is correct. That's true. But I am about to shoot in the place where thou art standing. When I was a Navy chaplain, I took a Pledge of Allegiance to be against all enemies, foreign and domestic. That's what the officers must take. And if we have some domestic people that are against the Word of God, a Texas receptus, they better get out of the way, because I'm going to shoot in the place where they are standing. And it doesn't make any difference to me whether the Baptists or Presbyterians or whatever color or denomination, I'll just open up if they're wrong in my humble opinion. So let's go on page 2. You notice the first error. I believe there are 18 of these errors. The first error, Dr. Thomas of MacArthur Seminary says, the Greek text, that is, that of West Allen Hort in 1881, laid the foundation for texts underlying most 20th century translations of the Bible. It took advantage of the wealth of manuscript evidence that had come to light since the original publication of the KJV, unquote. Is that true? Did West Allen Hort's text take advantage of the fullness that came? By no means, any way, shape, or form. Now, the evidence, as Dean Burgon says, should all of it be undertaken. And all of it should be used. In this 10 Reasons Why Dean Burgon Society Earns Its Name, which we mentioned last year, it's back there if you're interested in getting it. But on page 7, we go out on the bottom of that page of this particular one, not on the one you have in your hand, but on page 7 of the other, we mention the Nestle-Aland Greek Text 26th edition and see how well they used all the evidence that was there. Papyrus fragments, 81 out of 81. Uncials, 246 out of 267, 92% of the evidence. Versives, 202 out of 2,764, 7% of that evidence. Lectionaries, they only used 5 out of the 2,143, 20.23% of that evidence. Of the total manuscripts, 534 out of 5,255, or 10% of the manuscript evidence. That's all that the Westcott and Hort type texts used. Then the ancient versions, if you add that, there's only 3 out of the 20, 15% of the evidence. Church fathers, they quoted 72 out of the 300, that's 24% of the evidence. If you add them all up, 75 out of 320, 23% of the other evidence. So the total, the grand total, 609 out of 5,575, 11% of all the evidence is all that is found in the Westcott and Hort type text in the Nestle-Aland 26th edition. Then you say, well, what about the majority text? That's just about as bad. That totals out only 7% of the evidence that they have, and we have that on a chart form on page 8 in that other study that we made. So 11% of the evidence, certainly, and 7% of the evidence is nothing. And to say that they have made use of the evidence that has come to light since the publication of King James Bible. They haven't made use of it because they haven't touched it. They don't even look at it and they don't accept it as proper. So that's the first error of MacArthur's man. Let's take a look at there on page 3. The second error, error number 2, it's not correct to say no major doctrine of Scripture is affected by variant reading. Now notice what he says on page 17 of his article. Dr. Thomas says, no major doctrine of Scripture is affected by a variant reading. Now that is significant. Here's a man in 1990, January-February issue, 1990, that's when this thing came out, in Masterpiece Magazine, sent all over the country. It's right there, January-February 1990, the false statements that are influencing thousands and thousands of people. If he had said that not all the places in these versions are all of the doctrines present, that would have been one thing. That's what Dr. Custer has been saying and so on, different ones. He's saying there's in some of these versions, every doctrine is covered. Every doctrine is included in the New International Version, New American Standard Version, New King James Version, footnotes. But he didn't say that. He said no major doctrine of Scripture is affected by a variant reading, that is a variant Greek reading. Back there on the table, you can pick them up if you're interested. Number 1845, BFE 1845, the theological errors in the versions. We make use of Pastor Mormon's excellent study on early manuscripts, where he has a total of 356 doctrinal passages where these new manuscripts have variations and they affect doctrine. I picked up 158 of those out of the 356 of the major ones, and I categorized them in theological areas. And these errors of doctrine do occur. These are areas where particularly B and Aleph, the Vatican and Sinai manuscripts, different manuscripts have variation with the Textus Receptus Greek that underlies the King James Bible, but they affect the Trinity or the doctrine of the Godhead. They affect the doctrine of the Church. They affect the doctrine of angels. They affect the doctrine of Satan, the doctrine of the Bible, the doctrine of last things or the prophecy, the doctrine of salvation, and the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these are broken down in theological type, and we can tell you that there is major doctrines of Scripture that are affected by Greek variants. If you don't believe it, just remember Romans 1:16. We took that Lithuanian Bible this afternoon. What do you have? What does the Spanish Bible have? The same thing that the Westcott-Hort Greek text has. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God instead of the gospel of Christ. And that's the Lithuanian Bible. Leave out the gospel of Christ, because the Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscript, that's a Greek variant, and that's a major doctrine of Scripture. Is it just any gospel or the gospel of Christ? I said turn to Philippians 4:13 in that Lithuanian Bible, just out of the top of my head, because there, lo and behold, I can do all things, not through Christ which strengthens me, but just simply through the one who strengthens me. Anyone, not Christ. That's a major doctrine of Scripture. The enablement of the Son of God to help us, frail, sinful, wicked people, saved by God's grace, yes, but still frail and wicked and sinful people, to help us out of our troubles and give us the strength. All things. Christ only. And I took him over to another one. I took him over what was that other one I took him over to, Brother Doom? Philippians 4:13. Any others that we took him over? Romans 1:16. Well, maybe it was over in John. Maybe, I don't think I took him over. I forget the one I took him over to, but let me take you over to John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. John 6:47. But the New International Version leaves off the letters on me, the words on me. The New American Standard Version leaves off on me. The New King James in the footnotes leaves off on me. That's major doctrine. Whosoever believeth hath everlasting life. What do you believe? On who? On whom? What? The object of the belief. That's a major doctrine of Scripture, isn't it? It's not evolution. It's not the Easter Bunny or the Tooth Fairy or any of these other things, but it's in me, on Christ, the only salvation. Major doctrines of Scripture, the variants, do have major doctrine involved with them. All right, let's go over to page 4, the bottom there, error number 3. There are no such things as provable families and or text types of Greek manuscripts. Now, he says we can divide all the New Testament manuscripts into families or text types, based on similarities of reading and so on. There are 4 such text types, and he names them: Alexandrian, Western, Caesarean, Byzantine. Or Byzantine, if you prefer. Now, the reason that he calls these all 4 text types is so that he can pigeonhole the Byzantine, or the Textus Receptus type text type, or the traditional text type, as just one of 4. And so, you see, he can throw all the Byzantine into a little cubbyhole, and he's got 3 against 1. And that's why he puts forth these text types. Westcott and Hort, both of them, were the originators of the so-called text types. There may have been others before that, Griesbach and Tregellis and Wordsworth and Lachmann, maybe others also. But Hort spoke of text types in order to throw away the thousands and thousands of texts that underlie our King James Bible and to explain them away. Now, if you look on page 5, you'll notice we've summed up what Kurt Olland himself in 1967 has done as far as totaling the various types of manuscripts in the Greek language that we have. Papyrus fragments, 81. Well, they're 88 now, but 81 we use just for the purposes of illustration. Notice uncials, 267. Cursive, 2764. Lectionaries, 2143. 5,255 total manuscripts. And you see, notice in the next chart, we give you the number. The Westcott and Hort W&H manuscripts versus the T.I. Textus Receptus in Papyrus, only 13. This is, by the way, from Brother Mormon's Forever Settled, which is also back there. It's an excellent, large volume on this area of text and what we have. From his suggestions, there's only 13 papyrus fragments out of the total of 88 that go along with Westcott and Hort. 75 of them go along with the text Receptus. 15% versus 85%. Now that's the box score. Uncials, those large capital letter Greek manuscripts that we have, 267, only 9 of them go along with Westcott and Hort text, and 258 with the text that underlies our King James Bible. 3% versus 97%. The cursives, 2,764 of them, only 23 as opposed to 2,741. 1% versus 99% of the evidence. Lectionaries, there's 2,143 of them, 0%, as far as we can tell, go along with Westcott and Hort. These lectionaries are portions that are read in the churches at Easter and Christmas and different places. 100% or 2,143 go along with the Textus Receptus. 0% versus 100%. The total box score, only 45 Westcott and Hort versus 5,210 that go along with our King James Bible. 1% versus 99%. Now, with that kind of a batting average, with the Byzantine text type, unquote, quote, unquote, so-called, you can see why it has to have four types of entities. Because the evidence lies with the Textus Receptus type documents, the traditional text type documents that underlies the King James Bible. 99% of the evidence, 5,210 documents we have preserved today that God has kept for us in the Greek language. And if you only have a measly 45, you've got to spread them out into three other groups and say one is Alexandrian, one's Western, one's Caesarean, to give it a little weight. See? And then you throw all the Byzantine into one little pile, like they do at the back of the Nestle-Aland text, and bulk them up and just call that one witness instead of 5,210 witnesses, all independent one of the other. Well, the fourth error, at the bottom of page 5, it is an error to state that the Textus Receptus is based on only a handful of the thousands of manuscripts in the Byzantine tradition. Now, notice what MacArthur's man, Dr. Thomas, says on page 18 of his article: the Textus Receptus is derived from the Byzantine text type, though it is based on only a handful of the thousands of manuscripts in the Byzantine tradition, unquote. Well, we repeat the same chart there on page 6. I think it needs repetition when he makes such an outlandish statement as that. Do you believe that 5,210 manuscripts out of 5,255 manuscripts, 99% of the evidence versus 1%, is only a handful of manuscripts? Do you believe that? I don't believe Dr. Thomas knows what straight up from straight down is in this area. I don't believe he knows it. I don't believe MacArthur knows it. I don't believe any of these fellows know it. And they won't get us into the seminaries and the colleges to tell them about it either. They're ignorant of the facts and the truth of the case. We have proved that, and Brother Mormon, with his excellent research, he is a resident scholar in these Greek manuscript areas. We praise God for him. And I trust that when he comes out with his next book, he'll honor us in the Bible for Today with publishing it and spreading it out all over this country and around the world. Because he's got the facts. And the truth shall set you free. You shall know the truth. And when I know the truth about the facts that underlie our King James Bible, I want to set people free, even if they don't want to be set free. And they don't. By the way, they don't want to be set free, a lot of them. Did you know that? I had a man in the last seminar. They had a wonderful seminar in Westchester, Pennsylvania, Friday night and all day Saturday. 6 hours that we could present the facts about this whole issue. It was excellent. But then one of the men that were there was a pastor up in Watertown, New York. He said, "Would you come up and do the same thing in my church?" I said, "I'd be glad to." And I did. Very few of his people came out, but one of the men that was out there, he had an NIV under his arm. And we had all the facts, the truth, everything I could possibly pull out. He still had the NIV under his arm on Sunday morning. In fact, he was so mad at me, I was in the middle of my sermon, "That's not the whole truth," something like that. He interrupted the whole service twice. And then he mumbled something else around. The pastor had to go out and quiet him down. I'm telling you, some people do not want the truth. They resist the truth. I don't even know whether the man is saved or lost. His son teaches at Dallas Theological Seminary, where I went to school. Teaches in the Old Testament department. He was, and then I made some remark about the Dallas Commentary, which is based on the New International Version. He didn't like that. He didn't like it when I said it on Saturday, and he didn't like it when I said it on Sunday morning. And I furthermore said in Mark 16, 9 to 20, the last 12 verses of Mark, Dallas says there are four different possibilities, none of which say that Mark wrote the last 12 verses of Mark. Therefore, they're not genuine. When I mentioned that, quoted that, that's not the whole. He was off the races with his mouth. No, and I didn't really mean to start that man off. In fact, he cornered me between Sunday school and church back in the back of the auditorium. I had to go to preach. I couldn't stay and listen and talk. And that was the question he had in his mind. So when I came up to the message, and I was dealing with Mark 16, 9 to 20 as one of my 20 different illustrations, I just continued answering his question for him. And he didn't like the answer, so he spoke up. Anyhow, the fact of the matter is, to say that the Textus Receptus, the Byzantine tradition, our King James Bible, is based only on a small handful of the thousands of manuscripts is so far from the truth. It's got to be based on ignorance. I can't believe that he tried to pull that off on people that really knew the facts. It's just impossible. It has to be based on ignorance. But whether it's based on ignorance or not, it's still wrong, it's still false, isn't it? No matter what it is. Well, I notice also, page 6, error number 5. The text of the Septuagint should not be attacked because of manuscript dates. It says one problem is a relatively late date of Byzantine manuscripts. The vast majority of those manuscripts originated in the late centuries of the first millennium A.D. or later. Manuscripts from other families are 500 or more years earlier, unquote. Well, they only have 45 manuscripts in the early date. And so they got to explain away the 5,210 of a later date. And that's the way they do it. They say, well, dates are everything. Well, as Brother Mormon mentioned, Dean Burgon mentioned, and Brother Scrivener mentioned earlier, that the greatest of all corruptions of the New Testament happened within 100 years after the New Testament was written. And just because they're early is not necessarily because they're the best. Earliest are not the best. The earliest are the most corrupt. And they are the most outlandish. And the reason that there are only 45 of them, as was mentioned in our meetings today, is because the Christians of the early church knew full well that those 45 measly little manuscripts that originated in Egypt and Alexandria and all that, they knew that there were false texts. They never used them. They never copied them. And therefore, they have no continuity. They're dead in the water after the first several hundred years of the early church. These other ones were copied and copied and copied and in tatters and thrown away so that no heretic could get a hold of them and buried somewhere. And the truth and the actual words of Paul and Peter and John were perpetuated in manuscripts that may have been dated in 1000 A.D. or 1200 A.D. or whatever. But why is the date of the manuscript, the paper, the parchment, to be used against the fact that it goes all the way back to Paul when the original writings, pure, the pure stream, not corrupted by Egypt or anything of that kind. So, the dates. Notice the sixth error on page 7. It is not true that early church fathers testified that Alexandrian-type readings were in the majority in their day. He says several of the early church fathers attested that Alexandrian-type readings were in the majority of their day. Well, we mentioned on the bottom of page 7, that Dean Burgon, in his book that was written by Miller and edited finally after his death, the traditional text of the Holy Gospels, on pages 199 and or rather 99 to 101, he lists 76 church fathers that died 400 A.D. or before. And Brother Mormon has done an excellent job in his early manuscripts, A Closer Look, and he has gone even more in detail than Burgon did. He had 76 of them, Burgon. And he said of the 76, there were 2,630 quotations of those early church fathers that died 400 A.D. or before. And of those, I should say the total was 4,383, 100%. 2,630, or 60% of them, were from the traditional type text, or Textus Receptus. and only 1,753, or only 40%, were from the Neologian, Westcott, and Hort type text of those early fathers. And the fact, when they say that the Alexander type readings were in the majority, is plain false. 60% against 40% is not a majority. 40% is not a majority, is it? Of 60%, it's the opposite. And Brother Borman here in his book on page 55, seven church fathers of the second century. And he's got people quoting from the text, Marcion, even though he's a heretic. He quotes it from it, Didache, Heraclian, Heraclian, the Justin Martyr, so on. And Tatian's Diatessaron, he mentioned that, you remember, 170 A.D., an excellent study on that. And the third century church fathers, 13 of them are listed with quotations from the Textus Receptus, traditional text that underlies the King James Bible. The fourth century, he has 38 church fathers altogether. The fifth century, he has six church fathers. So all these church fathers do quote from the so-called Byzantine text, contrary to the teachings that are repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated. The same line, and if we can nail it down one place, we got it maybe some other place. Notice on page 8, the seventh error, there was a false explanation given as to why the Byzantine text type is in the majority. During the Middle Ages, here's what he says, Dr. Thomas. Greek was practically unknown in Western Europe, and the copying of Greek manuscripts took place only in the Byzantine area. Since the majority of our surviving Greek manuscripts were produced at that time, it is not surprising that most of them are the Byzantine text type. So he's trying to explain away the fact that there are 5,210 Greek manuscripts in evidence that support the text that underlies the King James Bible. They have to say it's because Greek was popular then, and some other explanation, when the truth of the matter is that there are that many manuscripts that survived because the early church compared every copy with the originals, and they found that these from Egypt were not in accord with the originals, and therefore they refused to perpetuate them, they refused to copy them, they refused to authorize them. And they were wise in doing just that, refusing to authorize. Then notice the eighth error, God has not preserved all four text types. That's what I say. First, he says, it is evident that God has preserved all four text types, not just the Byzantine. Well, what about that? If you have $5,255, $5,255, anybody have that much in cash, I should say, I'm sure you have that in your bank. And if you go out of this room tonight and you get robbed and you lose $5,210 and you only have $45 in your pocket left, do you consider your fortune to have been preserved? Well, if you're happy for $45 out of $5,255 that you had when you came in here, you think that's preservation, more power to you. You go ahead and think that way. Well, that's what this man thinks. God has preserved all four text types, when in reality he's preserved, there's no such thing as text types. Bergen always says they're orphan children. There are no types. Every one of these manuscripts is an orphan child. There's no link to anyone in the pedigree whatsoever. It's like going into a cemetery, he mentions in one of his books, I guess Revision or Bible. It's going into a cemetery and seeing all these graves without a single marker on them at all. You don't know who's related to father, son, mother, uncle, stranger. And that's the status of our texts, our Greek manuscripts that we have in our possession to this day. They're every one of them unmarked graves with no pedigree. That's why genealogy is wrong. The New King James Version and the Hodges Farstad type of genealogy in Revelation is wrong. Genealogy in John 7:53-8:11 is wrong. This whole genealogical method of Westcott and Hort was wrong because there are no text types and there are no families and nobody knows who's related to what. They're all independent children. Then error number 9 on page 9. It is not true that the Reformers did not consciously choose the Byzantine text type over all others. He says, nor did the Reformers consciously choose the Byzantine text type over the others. They too used the only Greek text available to them, unquote. Well, I think that they were perfectly conscious. I don't think a man who was a Reformer in a time when it wasn't popular to be a Reformer could be unconscious. I don't believe that a man who was willing to face the firing squad in that day, which was hanging or crucifixion or put in a boiling hot water, or whatever the means of execution. I don't think any reformer that was willing, like John Huss or some of the others, Wycliffe, any of them were unconscious. And yet he says they did not consciously choose the Byzantine text. This type of text that was the Westcott and Hort type, the Vatican and Sinai text type of text, was in evidence all over the time of the Reformers. They could have chosen the Latin Vulgate. They could have chosen any Latin portion that they wished, and it was there at their beck and call. But they chose a Roman Catholic Greek scholar, the best in the whole European continent, named Erasmus, to follow. Lost, probably, but a man who wanted the Greek Bible, the Greek New Testament, to be in the hands of every individual that they could put it into. Not the Latin, but the Greek. And Martin Luther was one of his pupils, and several others, one of the people, the Reformers, went after Erasmus. And Erasmus knew what he was going to pick and choose. He had available all different shades and types of evidence. The 45 little ones that represented that, the ones that represented the 5,210, he had all of these, and he chose the text, basically, that underlies the King James Bible today. And the Reformers who studied under him and who read after him also chose consciously that text. I would differ with Dr. Thomas on that. Notice the next page 10, error number 10, the text of Receptus is not based on a mere handful of manuscripts. He says it was Erasmus's Greek text based on a handful of manuscripts from the late Middle Ages that formed the basis of the text of Receptus. Unquote. Well, that's not true. The traditional text went all the way back to the Apostle Paul and John and Jude and Peter and all the other ones of the New Testament. And it has a history. The traditional text passed on down, found in the uncials, found in the cruciates, found in the papyri, found in the lectionaries, found in all types of Greek evidence, was the hand of God, and it was not based as a text of Receptus. It may have been that Erasmus himself chose certain representatives of these, but the text of Receptus itself is not Erasmian. It predates Erasmus by hundreds of years. It goes all the way back to the beginning of the New Testament text. Erasmus merely picked and chose and got it into print because he was there after Gutenberg had invented the movable printing press type. And so he put it there, and the printed edition and that of the other one, the Complutensian Polyglot, and the other so-called Textus Receptus type editions were made. The 11th error, page 10, the New World Translation is not the only modern version that attempts to tamper with our Lord's deity. Notice he says, quote, the only modern version that attempts to alter biblical passages affirming or clearly affirming our Lord's deity is the New World Translation produced by the Watchtower Society. Well, we've had that answered in this meeting, have we not? The deity of Christ, the fact of spirit Christology that these people down in Egypt espouse, certainly belies this. And of course, in this document, this back there, number 1845, theological errors of the versions, you can see that the deity of Christ is found in that particular study on pages 8 through 16. We have a total of 85 verses on Christological doctrines of the versions with Greek variants that are affected. And these are espoused by the big three of the fundamentalist churches. New International Version, New American Standard Version, New King James Version in the footnotes. And it's false to say that the only one that tampers with his deity is the New World Translation. I would certainly say that 1 Timothy 3:16 is a marvelous example of it, isn't it? Great is the mystery of godliness. He appeared in a body. Well, none of us have come in this room, I'm sure, without a body. If you're here without a body, get out. I don't want to see you. Now, great is the mystery of godliness. God, tell us. Not us, not who. God was manifest in the flesh. And these versions, the New International Version with its brackets and question marks and footnotes and changes, and he appeared in the body, and the New American Standard Version with who appeared in the body or who was manifest, and the New King James footnotes that go right along with an SLI and United Bible Society text, that's a degrading of the deity of Christ. And that's in all the modern versions that fundamentalists are going crazy over. I told the men in the executive committee earlier yesterday that my own home church for 5 or 6 years Bethel Baptist Church, Cherry Hill, New Jersey, right next door to the ABWE, Association of Baptist World Evangelists, that uses the NIV all the time, everywhere you can take a look around. Very few of you don't use it. Right next to it, Pastor Marks is his name. No relation to Carl. Pastor Marks. My secretary got a call from one of the members over there, Ed Post, that I persuaded to leave the Masons as an apostate organization. He left them. And he called me up and said, give me everything you got against the New International Version. That's what he called and told my secretary. So I told her, send him everything you got. He'll pay for it. The last time he didn't pay his bill. I said, anyhow, send it anyhow, whether he pays his bill or not. Even big things, you know, huge things. He said, the pastor has got the New International Version Bibles in every pew in Bethel Baptist Church, a church that seats maybe 800 or 900 people. And this man, Ed Post, went to the pastor and said, why did you put the NIV in there? We have a resolution on the Christian Education Committee that I was on when I was a member of that church that says we only use the King James Bible in this church. We preach from it, we read it from it, we use it in Sunday school, we memorize from it. I leave the church, and a few years later, comes in the NIV. And the answer that the pastor gave him was, why he put them in the pew? Well, somebody gave them to us. So they just put them in the pew rack. Somebody gave them to us. As I told you then, what if they give them the Jehovah's Witness Bible? Would that have gone in? What if they give them the Reader's Digest Bible? Would that have been put in? See? What if it was the Book of Mormon? Oh, somebody gave them to us. I'm sorry. Well, the Lord's deity. Notice number 12 error, page 11. It's not true to say there are no distinctly Byzantine readings before the 4th century. Notice he says, perhaps the most convincing argument against the primacy of the Byzantine textile, that's what he calls the text of receptors that underlies the King James Bible, is the evidence that it did not exist before the 4th century. There are no manuscripts reflecting a distinctly Byzantine text type before that time. The earliest church fathers to use it, Byzantine text, the quotation was Chrysostom, who lived in the late 4th and early 5th century, unquote. Absolutely false, as Bergon and Miller said in the traditional text, as Brother Jack Mormon has said in his book, pages 55, 56, 57. How about seven fathers living in the 2nd century that bore witness to the text reception? How about 13 fathers that lived in the 3rd century? That's from 200 up to 299. How about 38 fathers that lived in the 4th century? That's from 300 to 399. Now, what does he say? There's no evidence, no manuscripts reflecting distinctly Byzantine text type before Chrysostom, who lived in the late, early 5th and so on, late 4th. Absolutely false, and we've got that box of scoria in here again, but also refer to Brother Mormon's number 1825, it is, the Bible for Today number, early manuscripts, a closer look. Notice error number 13. Error number 13 at the bottom of page 11, it is false to say that none of the ancient versions contain Byzantine readings. He says, none of the ancient versions, which are translations from Greek into other languages, contain Byzantine readings. The earliest one to do so, the Peshitta Syriac translation, dates from the 4th or 5th century. The Byzantine text type does not appear in the old Syriac version, which dates from the 2nd century. It was in use in every very region where those who support Byzantine supremacy allege that Byzantine family prevailed. Unquote. Well, that's absolutely false. Dean Burgon and his Revision Revised and other places has proved that and Brother Mormon as well has proved the Peshitta Syriac version is not what they consider to be 4th or 5th century, and the arguments are very clear. But in the 2nd century, 150 A.D., that's one version that clearly takes the position of the text type, as he called it, or the text of receptus that underlies our version. So that's false. Notice on page 12, error number 14, the Byzantine text type does not combine readings as alleged. They say they tend to combine readings for other families. For example, Mark 9:49, every sacrifice will be salted with salt. Alexandrian, everyone salted with fire. Byzantine combines them. Everyone should be salted with fire. Every sacrifice will be salted with salt. Well, unquote. Emerging kind of stuff. Well, Burgon has taken that up excellently in his book, Revision Revised, which is available back there in either place. On page 258 to 265, there's only 8 of these so-called conflation readings, actually less than 7, and Burgon answers every one of the 7, and there's no combination. And by the way, if you have a big reading like they have here, the salt and the fire, and they say take one salt and one fire and put them together, how do you know that the modern Westcott and Hort type texts didn't see the salt and the fire, and one took away the salt, one took away the fire. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, obviously the chicken. We believe in creation, don't we? But which came first? The salt and the fire together, or the salt singular and the fire singular, and the combination salt and fire, see? It's just as logical to assume the one as it is the other. In fact, it's more logical to assume that they had the whole thing together, salt and fire, and the heretics broke off the salt in one instance, broke off the fire in the other instance. Otherwise, how did they get the salt and the fire if they didn't have something to start with, salt and fire? This whole idea of conflation is false from its very roots. Notice the 15th error, page 13. It is not true to say that the Byzantine family did not exist before the 4th century, as they say. And then we go into these church fathers again. It's the same argument, one of the same errors. Notice error 16. There's no recension or effort to bring the other text types into complete agreement. Now, he says most likely it is, that is, the Byzantine text types stem from an effort to bring the other text types into complete agreement. This was a heresy and a false statement originating with Hort in 1881 and before, and actually 1870, where he says that in 250 A.D., this was, by the way, answered fully in Dean Burgon's Revision Revised, page 271 to 288. Briefly, it's that in 250 and 350 A.D., the Greek church got together, all the church fathers bring all their versions together, and throughout all the Westcott and Hort type readings, the Neologian readings, the Nestle Island 26 readings, and so all they had left was the Textus Receptus Textus. And they claimed that from then on, they just, like a mimeograph machine, they just copied those and they threw away all the others. There's only one problem with that. There is no historical evidence whatsoever that that ever took place in history, either in 250 AD or 350 AD. That's a big problem. Would be to me. But Burgon, who says there's no evidence, nobody writing either secular or sacred, goes on and uses that argument against Westcott and Hort, and he says even if there were that 250 and 350 AD meeting of all the men of all the ages who had the Bibles in their hands, probably some of them, even the originals, if they had come together to decide what was true and what was false, and they had thrown out the false, that would have been great. See, that didn't happen, but if it had happened, well, so what, he says. He just used that argument and answers it in that way. Well, notice page 14, the error of 17, it's not true to say that the King James Bible has an inferior textual base. Now, that is the height of falsehood. As we have seen, he said, he's concluding now, the KJV lags behind recent translations because of its inferior textual base. Now, they're speaking of the textual New Testament base. Textual Old Testament base, they're not arguing about the Masoretic Hebrew text. Inferior textual base? Something that has been shown and proved, attested by the church down through the ages, as Brother Barnett reminds us, 37 historical links attested by the church in church history from the early church right on to the present day. And also, not only agreed by the church, but attested by the evidence. 5,255 pieces of evidence. And only 1% goes along with these versions, the New International, the New American Standard, the New King James Footnotes. 1% of the evidence. 99% of the evidence, 5,210 pieces of evidence, not just 45, but 5,210 go along with the King James Bible and the text that underlies. Do you call that an inferior textual base? They say, oh, but we don't care about numbers. Just so we have quality, we don't care about numbers. Well, they'd make a terrible case in a murder trial. If I were on trial for murder and I had 5,210 witnesses said I was somewhere else and 45 people lying against me saying I was there, Charlie, and killed the person, I feel a whole lot safer with the 5,210 versus the 45. How about you? Even if the 45 had to be policemen or experts, or I don't care what they were, quality plus, I'd still feel a whole lot more comfortable for the 5,210 people that testified independently they saw me someplace far removed from the murder scene. How about you? I can rest comfortably with the textual base that underlies my King James Bible. Comfortably. I'm so comfortable I don't know how to be any more comfortable about it. I really don't. And the more I read, and the more I study, and the more I write, and the more I speak, and the more Brother Mormon writes, and I read about it, I'm more comfortable than ever. I don't have to have all this evidence to convince me. I've been convinced long ago. I've been in this battle for 20 years, writing and talking and speaking and thinking and acting and doing what I can and learning. And I haven't stopped learning yet. I keep on learning all I can. And sit at the feet of those that know more than the rest of us. Just listen. I'm glad to learn from you men of the Dean Burgon Society. What a wonderful meeting this has been. I agree with Brother Barnett, who said this is probably the best that he's seen in the Dean Burgon Society meetings. I agree with him. Notice on page 16, the 18th error, the final one, it is not true to say that the variations between text types are not that significant. The variations between text types is simply not that significant. Well, significant to me, if you've got all these doctrinal errors and doctrinal changes, they certainly are significant, and we've certainly tried to make a case for the significance of our Bibles as being true. Now, back in the back, we have... Oh, boy. That is just liberalism, isn't it? It's caught me. Well, all right, I'll lay that down. I wasn't planning to do this, but back in the back, let me get back into my liberal collar here. Back in the back, we have three analyses of the different versions. The New King James analyzed, I found over 2,000 examples of perversions and changes, additions, subtractions, and changes from the Word of God. New American Standard Version, I found over 4,000 examples of perversions, additions, subtractions, or changes. New International Version, 6,653 reasons why the NIV is not the Word of God in English. Perversions, additions, subtractions, and changes. And I believe that MacArthur's man should be answered concerning the errors that have to do with these versions. And it's not just a simple question of whether it reads this way or reads that way. We believe that these versions, with their dynamic equivalency types of translation, are in error. Let me, in closing, read something from the wrong source, but he sounds good, and it's true. It's something sent by my son from the Christian Century, of all things, March 1988. But it speaks the truth. This is Kent Graham. Here's what he says. The word that enriches. And that beeper is going to go off in about 18 seconds. And I got two more minutes, haven't I? All right? The word that enriches. Abraham Lincoln did not have education, did not have the education to read the King James Bible when he started doing so. And its language... Okay, put him on his misery. Got two more minutes. Let me repeat that again since I got interrupted here with my own beeper. The word that enriches. Abraham Lincoln did not have the education to read the King James Bible when he started doing so. And its language wasn't the language he and his neighbors used. But he pushed in a direction opposite from the one we are tempted to take today. He got his education from the Authorized Version. None of us is educated enough to read and understand the Bible. What a presumption it is to think that we are. Or that we should bring its language any more than its ideas, if they could be separated, down to our educational level. Because Abraham Lincoln did not have a Bible paraphrase, because Abraham Lincoln did not have a Bible paraphrase, we have with malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see the right. Unquote.